Avi Adoni Dodi. We enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Gal einai va'abita niflaot mitorotecha. So I wanted to put it out to the class just as an option. Is I brought every year I kind of give a talk in the Old City on the rooftops for Tisha B'Av, and so I brought the thing that I said last year, and so they have an option of I could either we could present that or not, and we can just continue with their chapter. And also, I can't find my mark of where we left off last week, and I'm teaching this in three different places. So, but was it the dinim? Did we do the dinim?
No. Now we sketched the tip part of it.
Right.
We went on to Hakpan, 1/7 leg. I think we're on 186,
yeah.
Something like that.
Okay.
Okay. I've made an access. When you're up there, rectified iron is learning to that.
Uh-huh. Okay.
That
helps. Well, I think, okay.
I'm for the Tisha B'Av.
I'm also, yeah.
Me too.
Really? Okay.
Well, and I should want to
go. I'll go with the
girl. Yeah.
Is it 100 or 110?
I'm 100. I mean, it's a, for you, it's 100. Otherwise, it's 120, actually. Okay, so you
okay. What about on my side? You know, she's talking about change the book.
He's a person who's buying books. It's going to shift us again down the book. But if you do the book, I'm hoping we sell coming.
It's
fine.
Okay.
So you want it here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so because of the content, I'm gonna it started off dedicating this evening to all of our soldiers, both active and wounded, who 24/7 risk their lives that we may live secure in our holy promised land, and to the hostages that are trapped in a nightmarish prison, so close and yet so far from their loved ones. It should be that our soldiers and hostages and mourners and wounded and refugees from north and south, and really the entire Knesset Yisrael, that Hashem's Shekhinah presence should be so close to each and every one of us that we actually do feel that presence and draw tangible comfort, support, and protection from it. Okay, so I'm going to approach this teaching from a different angle than the usual Tisha B'Av lament. I'm going to share a text by Rav Tzadok HaKohen that suggests a way of strengthening our achdut, which, as we know, is our gateway to redemption. If you ask the man on the street what made Abraham and Sarah the first Jews, they'll say that they were the first monotheists. But the Torah itself belies that fact. Adam talked to God. Noah talked to God. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek as a priest to the Kel Elyon. And the Medrash reports that Abraham actually studied in the yeshiva of Shem and Aver, where he delved into the mysteries of the Holy One. Clearly, there was a tradition of monotheism that predated Avram and Sarah, that was passed down through the generations from Adam to Shesh, to Noah, to Shem and Eber, from parent to child, master to disciple, from the beginning of time. So then what distinguished Avram and Sarah? What did make them the first Jews? So to explain that, I need to define two terms. They are, I think we've talked about this here, in here, they are Mahut and Atzmut, both of which mean essence. Mahut is abstract essence. It's what a teacher gives over to a student. A teacher reads books, observes the world, accumulates life experience, and transmits the essence of all that to her, his students. There's nothing of substance exchange. It's purely abstract. It's a purely abstract transmission, information. What is that? It's intangible. Whereas Atzmut is substance essence. It's what a parent gives to a child. Every cell in the child's body is carrying something of the genetic stuff of its parents. Atzmut is substance essence. And that brings us back to Avram and Sarah. The idea being that what distinguished them is that they so totally devoted themselves to the service of the Kael Elyon, the Blessed Holy One, that they integrated and internalized the truth of divine oneness down to their bones, into their nerve net, and in so doing, they actually turned Mahut into Atzmut. Now, through them, and through the lineage that they founded, the capacity to grasp oneness, to understand what it means that God is one on the deepest possible level, that became a genetic spiritual inheritance that could and would now be passed through seed, i.e. Atzmut, as a defining feature of a Jewish soul. And that was a quantum shift in the universe. And that was something's fine. Okay. And that was a quantum shift in the universe, for it actually brought some mending to the mind-body rift that had plagued us since Gan Eden, since our partaking of the tree of the Eitz Hadaat, the tree of knowledge, that is in the neck area, that is the link between the head and the heart. So of our partaking of the tree of Da'at, which left a chasm between our head and our heart. It's profoundly significant that the status of a Jew is equally accessible through a physical route and a spiritual route, by being the child of a Jewish mother, physical route, or by devoting oneself to the beliefs and practices of the Jewish people, a spiritual route. Everything else is either a race, at which point you can't convert to it, or a religion, at which point you are, as long as you believe it, but if your beliefs change, then you stop being it. The truth of divine oneness. The truth of divine oneness was not just a belief for Avram and Sarah. It was a calling. They devoted their lives to spreading the word of ethical monotheism to a world that was steeped in idolatry. Avram taught the men and Sarah taught the women, and it was this demanding mission and their shared dedication to it that produced the inner transformation. The Mahut turned Atzmut that seeded the Jewish nation. I don't know if it was clear, but like that the embodiment, the access to Jewish identity through a physical or through a spiritual route is like a embodiment of a healing of the mind-body split. Like it's a, it exists in the universe as something, it's something unique in the universe. There's nothing else really that has that kind of definition that is, through a physical root, a birth root, a genetic root, or through a spiritual root.
Good question. So are we going to say that Lotz, who rubs shoulders with Abraham, and is influenced to whatever degree we want with Abraham, and will eventually bring us the program of Lotz and Mashiach, do you think he has this same oxygen?
Well, they say that it kind of was in formation in those first three generations of Abraham Yitzchak, and then Yaakov Nusato Shlema, his bed was full, so the teaching is basically that he was really the first fully baked into.
So does that mean that Ishmael then had that whole transition, right?
Well, but he was the part that was paired off, like in the generation. There was Abraham. He had two children, Yitzchak and Ishmael. Ishmael was paired off, then, meaning wasn't brought in, didn't have the full, whatever it was, elements to create the Jewishness. Then Yitzchak is Yaakov and Esav, and Esav is paired off, but he's called Yisrael Mumar, which is that he actually started off as a full-fledged Jew, but it wasn't yet solid enough to be able to, you could still lose it through your wrong beliefs. Like you still had to work on it, so to speak. And then, so Esav is paired off, and then Yaakov has 12 sons and one daughter, whatever, and they're all Jewish. They, it says Mitato Shlema, his bed is whole, meaning that all the progeny that he produced were Jewish. And Jewish in the sense that at that point it's no longer possible to, whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it, its belief system is not determinative anymore in terms of whether you are on the bus or off the bus. Like every, Okay, so, and it was this demanding mission, their sorrow teaching the women and their shared dedication to it that produced the inner transformation, the Mahut turned Asmut that seeded the Jewish nation. Yet, if that is who we are, then there's no getting around it. We are, at least theoretically, equipped to be masters of Ahdut. Our roots are in the bridging of that mind-body split. It takes one to know one. Meaning, we must become one, i.e. inside ourselves, body and mind, to know one, i.e. to fully grasp the mystery of divine oneness.
So did you say mind-body is Achdus?
Yeah, it is a level of unification of soul.
So you're saying therefore we should be able to recognize another one?
We have a chush of how to work, heal that paradoxical, that polarity.
But it doesn't necessarily mean that we would have achdus with other Jews necessarily. You're just saying that inner achdus.
That we do have a chush that should enable us, theoretically, to create achdus on all the fronts and all the scales.
And at the same time, as mind-body, it should also...
Yeah. And the same goes
here.
The more we can integrate all the pieces of ourselves, all of our contradictory wills and beliefs and priorities into an integrated one, like an atom, spanning heaven to earth, one end of the world to the other, the more our individual conception of divine oneness deepens and matures. And the same.
Just ask him that the difference between is integration and then living in the paradox, which is sort of holding both.
Right.
What does that mean, integration? Because to me, they're two different things.
Uh-huh.
And for me, very much the soul is holding the paradox. That's
right.
Okay.
It's definitely both.
Uh-huh.
It might not be the same, but it's definitely both. Uh-huh. And certainly, let's see, and the same goes for us collectively, for Knesset Yisrael. We all know that our October pogrom was tied up with the ferocious machloket that preceded it. And we all know how moving it was post-October 7th when our nation rose to its challenge and generosity, love, and fellowship flowed through the land. And we all know how painful it is to lose our achdut, to see the intolerance rising again and poisoning our national discourse. And certainly one of the most virulent of these culture wars is, for want of a better term, the secular religious divide. So I want to bring a teaching by Rav Tzadok HaKohen that presents an interesting angle on that issue. It reframes it in a way that is deeply honoring of both value frames and their respective contributions. It extends the umbrella of Achdut.
Thank you very
The secular and religious divide. So I want to bring a teaching by Rav Tzadok HaKohen that presents an interesting angle on that issue. It reframes it in a way that is deeply honoring of both value frames and their respective contributions. It extends the umbrella of Achdut into that prickly realm. So Rav Tzadok notes, this is from, where is he? The Sukh, Hanukkah 14. So Rav Tzadok notes that the extra prayer, Al Hanisim, said for Hanukkah and Purim, is different from the extra prayer, Yale V'Yavo, that's said on the biblical holidays. There are several differences between those prayers, but Rav Tzadok focuses on the fact that that Al Hanisim mentions the heroes who instigated the miracles that we celebrate as Hanukkah and Purim, i.e., it mentions Mordechai and Esther and Matisyahu, whereas the Yahweh V'Yavo prayer makes no mention of Moshe and Aaron, who were the public faces behind the miracles of those holy days, at least Pesach. The idea, says Rav Tzadok, is that with Purim and Hanukkah, the initiative came from the individuals mentioned, i.e. from below, Iteruta Dilatata, and the liturgy acknowledges that fact by mentioning their names. We cite the heroes and heroines along with Hashem as partners in the mission. The human initiators were essential to those redemptive events and deserve acknowledgement for their role no less than Hashem. Hem me'atzmam nit'oru l'kadesh shem shamayim. The initiative was from the people themselves. It all started with their itaruta dilatata, their initiating arousal from below to defend Hashem's glory, to sanctify Hashem's name. So as we know, Hashem's grandeur is enmeshed with Knesset Yisrael. When Israel is defeated and humiliated, Hashem is disgraced. Va'af shaya gam kein, me Hashem yibarach, shenatan lahem koach va'omitz alev. True, the ultimate success of their effort was due to Hashem's support and involvement behind the scenes, giving them strength, courage, and commitment. V'charkach Asar lehem hanes lenitzcham umasar giborim biyad chalashim. And true, it was Hashem's intervention that magnified their efforts to assure their miraculous victory, such that the mighty were defeated by the weak, the many by the few. Mikol makom, ha-hatchala haita mitzidam be'itaruta dilatata, v'haita ke'en b'china Torah sheba'alpe. So this is a big deal. Still, the initiative came from them, from the heroes, from the people. And that itaruta dilatata, that arousal from below, served as a kind of, as Rav Tzadok, in Rav Tzadok's words, as a kind of Torah sheba'alpe. A Torah chidush, an actual contribution to the ongoing, unfolding tapestry of the oral tradition. I want to interject and define Torah sheba'alpe as Rav Tzadok uses the word. The most common use of the term Torah sheba'alpe, oral Torah or oral tradition, is as the authoritative chain of rabbinic commentary, the Mishnah, Talmud, Midrashim, Halakhic writings, through the ages, including till today. Yet Rav Tzadok broadens the definition to effectively include the sum total of creative insights pressed from the hearts of Jews, striving to live with integrity to the truths we absorbed at Sinai. One implication here is that oral Torah is not always a written transmission. Obviously, using Rav Tzadok's explanation, then the oral Torah is not always a written transmission. For example, when a person finds themselves in a challenging moment and identifies the most good-serving, God-serving option, they reveal a Torah truth, a chidush, for ein emet el Torah. If it's truth, then it's Torah. Rav Tzadok democratizes the term. Oral Torah is not just for the educated elite. Every Jew contributes to the oral Torah. And so says Rav Tzadok, referring to Esther, Mordechai, and Matisyahu. Their hit over Ruth, their effort and initiative and mesirut nefesh, their chidush, was essential to the miracles that marked Chanukah and Purim. At least theoretically, those miraculous events wouldn't have happened without their initiative. But I'll change. And so, for these two rabbinic holidays, Chanukah and Purim, we mention the names of its heroes, for the miracles were a consequence of their courageous initiative. So this brings us to the distinction between, which also we've talked about here, to the distinction between prophecy and Ruach HaKodesh, which are two points on a continuum of bestowed enlightenment. Prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh is associated with the Torah sheba'alpe. It's the channel for that. Prophecy is the channel for the Torah sheba'tav, the written Torah. So this brings us to the distinction between prophecy and Ruach HaKodesh, which are two points on a continuum of bestowed enlightenment. Prophecy is a masculine modality and associates with the written Torah, whose light is clearly derived from above and without.
When you say prophecy, you mean Nevoah or Ruach HaKodesh? Nevoah,
yeah. So prophecy is the masculine modality and associates with the written Torah, whose light clearly derived from above and without. Its words are fixed and final. Ruach HaKodesh, which could be thought of as divinely inspired intuition, is a feminine reflecting light that associates with the oral tradition, the Torah Sheba'al Peh, whose truths arise from below and within. Now most assume that prophecy is the more exalted Dvekut, for its word comes straight from God, from Hashem. In the grip of prophecy, the seer's personality goes underground, for its individualisms would distort the signal. In this sense, the relationship between the prophet and Hashem is more like master-servant. Only a perfectly absent ego can rightly claim Ko Amar Hashem, thus says God. Meaning a Baal Ruach HaKodesh can't say that. Only a prophet can say that. The Talmud, however, disagrees with the hierarchy. The sage is superior to the prophet, it claims. Based on this and other sources, Ramban ranks Ruach HaKodesh higher than prophecy. Rav Tzadok HaKohen concurs and explores the matter at length. Ruach HaKodesh.
When the Gemara says Chacham Adif Minavi, there is no reference to the Chacham having or not having Ruach HaKodesh. Clearly from his intellect, and it's totally from his intellect.
Right, but Chachma is like also not better. Chachma equates with So Rav Tzadok concurs and explores the matter at length. Ruach HaKodesh is a hybrid of creative insights emerging from the heart of its originator, yet enhanced by a dose of heavenly input. Ruach HaKodesh starts, applies here, Ruach HaKodesh starts with an initiating impulse from below. It needs a specific question, challenge, or goal to grab onto, and that becomes the kli that pulls down the divine assistance, the Teruta de Le'ila, related to one's aim. Rav Tzadok's chidush here is that actions can also serve as a kind of oral Torah. He equates our heroes, Itaruta de la Tata, their courageous initiative to confront the danger before them, as an inspired insight. Their arousal from below invoked heavenly assistance, which produced a collaboration that distinguishes Ruach HaKodesh. And that is the basis for deeming it superior to prophecy. The Talmud considers a sage who is a master of oral Torah, and by extension Ruach HaKodesh, to be superior to a prophet, Chacham Adif Minavi. And just like a sage takes credit for his Chidushei Torah, and, for example, publishes a book with his authorship clearly displayed, so does Matisyahu, or by extension any soldier or general, deserve credit for their courageous initiative or successful battle plan. The scholar's book and the soldier's feet are both types of oral Torah, by Rav Tzadok's definition. They are both contributions initiated from below, but enhanced from above. Rav Tzadok proceeds to sort out who does what in this holy partnership. What is the Itaruta de la Tata that deserves recognition, like Matisyahu, Mordechai, and Esther received? And what is the gift of enhancement, the Itaruta de la Ila, that gets pulled down from on high? It seems that in Ruach HaKodesh, the person who's assuming the role of boots on the ground is the initiator and decision maker. Nothing happens until they make their move. They choose a goal, a mission, a problem, or project, and pursue it with action and ideally prayer. And if they've chosen good and their heart is pure, their Itaruta Dilatata draws down a wave of grace and invisible assistance called Ruach HaKodesh. And that divine inspiration behind the scenes gives their effort a boost and corrects its aim and maximizes its chance for success and drops thoughts into their head of how to avoid harm and improve the effort going forward. Every moment is a new initiative that draws down its new increment of grace and hidden miracles. Their alternation happens so fast, it's impossible to tease them apart. Ruach HaKodesh is the supreme partnership of man and God, where we initiate and Hashem responds, and both jobs are essential. And they are so intimately engaged that it is the ultimate achdut, a.k.a. dvekut. This is also a way of understanding the enmeshment of our national roles that are presently, sadly, adversarial, but are actually codependent. Let's take this war as an example, using Matisyahu as our prototype. Among the Itaruta Dilatata Nikim are the doers and decision makers, the boots on the ground, the soldiers and generals and weapons engineers, the intelligence experts, inventors, negotiators, the visionaries and problem solvers. Their job is to work on the level of Teva, nature, and to study all the relevant factors and apply to their particular department and to pick the best option in their Dalet Amot. Pick the best option. In their Dalet Amot, they are the initiators partnering with Hashem, who is hopefully working miracles behind the scenes in response to their initiating efforts. But Matisyahu was not only a scholar, he was also a Torah observant Jew. And so his Itaruta Dilatata that brought down our Hanukkah miracle had another component to it. There is a rich category of national merit that comes from taking Hashem at his word, by living a life that gives priority to Hashem's explicit requests from us, i.e. the mitzvot, which Hashem has asked of the Jewish people, and which for millennia, since Sinai, we have fulfilled. A significant portion of our nation has observed those requests continuously since that time. Rashi defines nachas ruach as the satisfaction that comes from expressing a request and having it satisfied. There is a certain kind of nachas that Hashem takes from the mitzvot observant Jews who are holding on to the Sinaitic Masoret and are striving for a God-centered, Torah-centered life. And that is a whole different pool of merit and Itaruta Dilatata that, when combined with the merits of the Teva-guided, action-focused initiators, is certain to pull down the maximum measure of Itaruta Dili'ila, of grace, protection, guidance, hidden miracle called Ruach HaKodesh. The catch is that we need to acknowledge the value of each other's offerings and contributions. We need to draw on our inherited soul power of generating achdut. For when we dismiss or disparage the quote-unquote other, we make a barrier between us that keeps our respective merits from merging. It might very well be that between us, we have enough merits to tip the scales, but because we're so splintered, they don't add up. Each group has their stash, but no one has enough on their own to tip the scale. The schisms between us are often very subtle. I often hear the statement, it's all from Hashem. It's not the idea for Mossad, it's all Hashem. And while, of course, from one perspective, that is true, but I often sense a hidden agenda there, a need to belittle the contributions, sacrifices, and also the secret nefesh of the military. I sense that this person knows but suppresses his humongous debt of gratitude for the soldiers. It is profoundly humbling if he would really let it in. Yet, unfortunately, most of the time, it's just too much for the ego to bear. And so, instead, he trivializes the debt. The implications of Rav Tzadik's teaching is clear. The Army's initiative, its iteruta dilatata, is essential to the war effort and deserves to be credited, along with Hashem, for sure. And similarly, from the other side, it is equally self-defeating to discount the value of a Torah-learning, Shomer Shabbos, and mitzvah-observant counterculture that guards the 3,500-year-old Mesoret that is our raison d'etre and national treasure. We are in a new era, a Ruach HaKodesh era, a Torah Shebaal Peh era, which is about relationship and partnership with Hashem, with our neighbors, with our families, and ultimately with the world. It's about Achdut on all scales and all fronts. Thank God we are well equipped, since our founding soul power, superpower maybe, is exactly that, the power to reconcile polarities and bear the tension of their incompatibilities. The Talmud in Chulin 92a teaches in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, the people of Israel are like a grapevine. Its branches are the householders. Its clusters are the scholars. Its leaves, the illiterate commoners. Its twigs, those that are void of virtue. The Yerushalmi rabbi sent the following advice to Babel. Let the clusters, i.e. Torah scholars, pray for the leaves, i.e. the commoners, the Hamon Am. For were it not for the leaves, the clusters could not exist. Mm-hmm. Please, Hashem, bless your beloved people with the spiritual guidance that's both within and without, called Ruach HaKodesh. May it direct our decisions and our life paths along the most efficient and least painful route to our personal and collective redemptions. May we recognize the most spiritually productive option in every given moment and choose it with a whole heart. Please protect our soldiers, release our hostages, and preserve our Ahavat Yisrael, our deep and ancient bond of shared destiny that is the key to our survival. May this war end with its goals met and our unity preserved.
Did you send it for our email?
I could.
What?
Yeah. There was a woman speaking, I don't know if anyone saw it, that she said that she was in a Makola, and I don't know, it was somebody just in an army uniform, a man who, did you see that video?
Well, he said that he paid for the food, no?
Yeah.
Did somebody bring it up here?
I don't
know. Go ahead, tell it.
Happened, but, well, if yeah. I had to, if I, by,
no, I didn't
look at it. So anyways, and he's like standing behind a young man who's Kola, earlier. And he, so they're standing in line at Makola, and he says he wants to pay for the young man's food.
Uh-huh.
So I says, why? He says that he works, he's an engineer for the army, and that he, you know, I think it was due to the Ukraine. He went to the Ukraine to, set up the, like, well, he had the Iron Dome.
Uh-huh.
And he set it up there. And he said then it was like working like 50%. And ours works like 95%.
Uh-huh.
And he said he couldn't figure it out and went back there to check that everything was in order. And everything was in order.
Uh-huh.
So the only thing that he really thought was that because of the Torah that's in our country and, you know, the people holding
the bad space that it's working 95%. So it was like thanking him.
Uh-huh. Like that would be. And everyone felt that way.
Yeah, that exchange. He said what she was saying, that it would be changed.
Very nice.
Yes.
After the Kohen, you find what that it means to be Chacham.
I mean, I don't know if he says Chacham means, but you can see in his writings.
Yeah, so what he means by saying?
He's saying it means someone who has access to Ruach HaKodesh, reliable access to Ruach HaKodesh.
When it's got like a bitul.
But it's not bitul, like I say, because it needs initiative. Because that's the thing about Ruach HaKodesh, is that it needs...
There is initiative when there is also bitul. Removing self to accept the same.
But it does. I mean, one of the things that that the Leshem, talks about is that he says, Rasha. Like, how does he say this? He says that because they're so full of themselves, that they actually can accomplish things that a tzaddik cannot, because a tzaddik is too willing. As soon as there's any hint that Hashem might not be pleased, they're like, forget it. And so there is like certain tikkunim that the Rasha, that the stubborn, stiff-necked Rasha that doesn't really care what Hashem says and pushes through is like accomplishes. That's the Leshem.
It's not the same. After the basic, we say no. You don't speak about the Shachachachodim, but you speak about two different people. That he said that the person is really in this world.
The lonely man of faith.
He had like a feeling of that this is Mekomo, it's big, and he can fulfill everything he wants in life.
Like
he knows where it is, he knows it all.
Right.
Just on that point when you were talking about, you probably even know that. When it comes to doing for another Jew, because we also think, oh, well, let's leave it at Hashem, it's on Hashem's hands. But because the Rebbe said that when it comes to doing something for another Jew, it must be an epiphora. Like, I don't believe it's going to be up to Hashem. You've got to totally come through and be up to beautiful. And the other thing that the Rebbe said is so beautiful, and that when you are doing something, when you're taking care of someone else's gashmiot, that is your ruchaniot. Women in Sharon City coming along with the trolleys and handing out food. They say to them, that what you're doing is such ruchaniot. People don't realize that that's the reason you said that.
Beautiful.
Just want to say something about the handing out food, which happens to be in waiting for my brother to come out of an operation. They not only touch the people who are sick, they walk around, they from year to year since it started, it gets perfected in every shape or form. Like when I grew up there, so it was sandwiches, it was this, it was that. Now it's coffee and cake carts to the people who come to visit. And it's done now with glamour every it goes by, it gets upgraded.
But the people who have a higher life, and you get these because they come around with the dust meal. Like if people really want to have a high pressure, they come around. And you can have even the choice. Vegetarian choice.
So
you said, I really like
the ideas that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering if, are you saying that the lack of unity is those two dimensions, or are you just using it as an example?
Just as an example. Yeah. I mean, it's a pretty virulent one these days, yes. But.
Right.
Yeah.
It seems to me that it's something much more problematic than just those two.
Yeah. Right.
Because no matter what the situation is, there's an energy coming from wherever you can take a, you know, like have a opinion that is creating that problem.
Right.
On purpose.
Right.
Okay, so they use this right now.
Uh-huh.
But they'll use something else.
Right.
And the destruction, it seems like it's from, certainly from a Torah perspective, it looks like it's a destruction.
The force from without, that is.
Yeah, unfortunately, it's from within.
Uh-huh.
That it's from without.
Uh-huh. Right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it's up there from without. But yeah.
From
without. Yeah.
You don't want to go into that whole discussion, but,
uh-huh.
You know, an example of from without is they found that Biden administration was giving $1 billion to support
protests.
But, you bet, if you follow the money, you'll find that it's coming, unfortunately, from Jewish people.
Wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Do you have any solutions?
No.
Work on our Ruach HaKodesh.
Yeah, right.
Each side just doesn't understand the other side.
Our spiritual strivings.
Work on, I mean, the reason why I said work on our Ruach HaKodesh is because it's like upping at a level, just like I was saying about the Hakmasat or Chink that they do and Ezra Mitzion. We live in all of us in this room. We keep on trying to go up a level, and there's no command, So the reason why I said Ruach HaKodesh is because we have to, of course, better ourselves and all these things, but we have to aspire now a little further.
Mm-hmm.
Not
mm-hmm.
like sometimes we're, it's good to be content with who you are, but sometimes our place, now we're going to, okay, now we're going to go to another aspiration that, of course, to be there, you have to go through all those steps.
Right. And really, it just is a reflection of our spiritual madriga that we're, as you say, we're just working on 24/7 anyway. I mean, that's just life and our initiatives and Hashem's pokes.
Maybe we should be gathering for Hashem to help us more.
That's good. Yeah.
That's good. We're not doing that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that works. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. I like that. So we're on, what page are we on again?
186. Rectified Ayin is learning to die.
Somehow that's not working.
Put on weight. Once you got there, it said you reached your destiny.
Oh, my God.
Good.
So that's not the final destination.
Okay. So this is something that we've read before, but it's good to just have it under our belt afresh, because now we're going to, like, the two modalities of like a spiritual path, so to speak, which in the rectified ayin, rectified ani. And so we're going to read that now, the summary of them, and then we're going to look at the prototypes of the Moshe Rabbeinu as the prototype or model of the ani to ayin path, and Chava as the prototype of the ayin to ani path. Yeah. So rectified ayin. So rectified ayin is when the ego becomes perfectly transparent. It's the path of prophecy, as opposed to Ruach HaKodesh, and requires its practitioners to face and even embrace the ego deaths that dissolve the individualisms that inevitably personalize and thereby alter the transmission. This masculine, like prophecy, requires an absent ego. This masculine path from ani to ayin is about learning to die. As Rabbeinu Bachaya teaches, you want eternal life, then you must die in each breath in order not to die. Meaning, says Rav Dessler, that you must die to all that is subject to death, and in so doing, you will come to identify with the eternal component of your being that transcends death. So that's the summary of the ayin, the ani to ayin path.
Didn't they say about Esther that she was like so transparent?
That she wore a cloak of Ruach HaKodesh, which when it says that she donned Malchut, it says the Malchut is Ruach HaKodesh.
Here you say almost the opposite, that someone who's having Ruach HaKodesh is not the Nebuah, which is like getting rid of your ego.
Right. So she was a mistress of Ruach HaKodesh, not prophecy. And that's what she...
Like they said, she was like the moon, totally was like taking left.
Right. Yeah. I mean, generally it says that she, you know, and so she was able to get through the guards that were guarding his. I mean, she
because
of her Ruach HaKodesh, of her. I mean, it says that she donned Malchut, and so that is. That doesn't say Bitul, it doesn't say transparent, but she might have been. Like it, Malchut can also be transparent. It's not a contradiction.
I have a question on that. It's a little bit off the topic, but I always wondered, because she dons that Malchut.
Uh-huh.
She says that the Tehillim that is in her name, where she says that, and why have you forsaken me? So I was wondered that, which one is it? If she has the Malchut, why would there be fear? Why would be there a sense that I don't have a Hashem with me? Or are they just two different types?
I don't think they're a contradiction. I mean, she's a person who, like, in retrospect, we say all this about her, but she, you know, like, didn't necessarily know what was going to unfold, and they say that the king, you know, actually was angry, and somehow the angels came and did something to chill him out. I can't remember how the marriage goes, but there's something like that. So that initial encounter, she walked in there, and she's reading the signs, and it was a little scary.
It just says that after 3 days of
dying,
she was fasting, Esther gets up with the Bashas Sermachot, and she puts on this robe of, whatever you're going to call it.
They call it Ruach HaKodesh.
She walks into the palace and feels completely bereft.
Mm.
All of a sudden, there's nothing, nobody, and that's, and she writes, Kaylee, Alamah.
It's like standing there alone.
She's standing there ready to faint. After 3 days. And then she continues, because the presence of, I don't even know what you want to call it, all of the kochot of Ahasuerus, all of these guards, are not palace guards. They're the kochot of what
holds up his entire kingdom. And she is holding, she's wearing kingdom, Malchut, at the same time. But it seems like one is not weighted on the, corresponding to the other. She could have let direct and let go of. And
it sounds actually that you're describing that she still had to go through this. Like an iron bed wasn't fixed
Right.
That there has to be a complete disintegration of something.
Right.
That's the essence of any Yisrael. The sense of, okay, I'm gonna let go. Can you listen? Can you do it now? It's just gonna be you and your Koko. That's the essence of
And each one of those paths from Ani to Ayin and from Ayin to Ani is like it incorporates the path part is it's incorporating of its polarity. It's not that it is left behind. Its starting point is the structure of things and it's incorporating, but it's not like all or nothing. It's you know, there's a back and forth.
There's no polarity. There's no polarity in the middle.
Well, but there's the Ani and Ayin. Its polarity is in Keter Malchut. Yeah.
Well, really, in a way, Malchut is Ani. Malchut is King. I suppose that it's also the ultimate final manifestation of surrendering to Hashem's sovereignty in a way. So the death of the Ani is the surrendering to a higher Malchut. So when you're talking about it, that's what she would wear. The surrendering to a higher Malchut.
Yeah. Okay. Right, so rectified Ani.
Rectified Ani is the striving for authentic self. The job is to actualize our full potential by negotiating all the contrary tugs arising from within and without, incorporating them in right measure, and all the while staying true to ourself, a self that is constantly changing, evolving, deepening, and shedding old ways. As we read in the book of Psalms, Ani Tefillah, I am prayer. This path of Ani is about cultivating and aligning our will so that our natural prayer and preference is to do what we are designed to do, which is all that Hashem asks of us. The fruit of this labor is our fully actualized and individuated soul spark that endures eternally as our portion in the world to come. This feminine path from Ayin to Ani is about learning to choose life in the most profound sense of the word. It is no wonder that Eve is called Ein Kol Chai, the mother of all life.
Yeah. So let's go to curiously. Let's just skip a little paragraph and go to curiously.
Okay. Curiously, the perfected expression of each soul is not its pure and adulterous self, but rather the opposite. Each extreme becomes more rectified in its self-expression, when infused with the light of its counterpart. You might think that the end point of both paths would then be the same. Whether you start with Ayin or Ani, don't you end up with the equal parts of each, 50-50, Ayin, Ani? But somehow that is not the case. A starting point of Ani infused with Ayin, the masculine journey, produces a different idea than starting with Ayin. And absorbing Ani, the feminine journey, even if their final measure is 50-50. This curious phenomenon will be explored in depth, but first a definition of terms.
You explain that as
we're just going to come up. But it's that the Ani needs to absorb Ayinness, not to get rid of its Aniness, but to absorb and to temper its uneasiness with pain, and vice versa.
It shouldn't keep somebody.
Yeah.
And that's what you said during Sriratama, the week of Gifura has Pesach and Gifura. It's not the same at all.
Right.
The week of Pesach has Gifura and Pesach.
Right. Exactly.
We give an analogy to something physical, like a paper towel. Yes.
Or a sponge. The structure of the sponge is the starting point, and then you add water to it, and it, you know, kind of in.
But you can't stay.
Right, but its sponginess is still from the beginning.
Even color, you put like blue and red, create the purple. They don't have the picture of each other.
Yeah, the problem is that blue plus red creates purple, and so does red plus blue. You want to differentiate
that is
from
true.
The one
that is true.
You want something where the two products are going to be
distinguishable. Okay, so the mystery of Dinin. Who's up?
That explores the interpsychic phenomenon of Dinin.
Which is Gevurot, the synonymous terms, Dinin and Gevurot, that were generated through the Shira.
Dark
knots
and ex-knots potential distributed throughout the whole world. Dinin are complex concentrations of light, generated in the sphere with the torque that compels them to contact and to manifest. They are the force inside the soul that drives us to aspire and achieve, to become better or acquire more. In their immaturity, they are rash and inept, but in the course of life, they refine and power.
I mean, really, kind of in incarnation, Hashem takes a pile of dinim, of gevurot, and sends them down into each one of our bodies, and then, and that's the, like, kind of the drives and instincts that we come in with, that we have to, that are pushing us always, and to unpack them and pack ourselves, and that's
why.
Well, they have. So that's the thing, is that they, the term, they have a torque, which is a term that refers to. Kind of like, it's not really such a best example, but like a spring where you compress a spring, and then it has this inner force that wants to expand and unpack. And so these dinim, they are compressed, and they, but it's not their true or natural state or ultimate state. They want to kind of embody themselves and unpack themselves. And so that's where we come into the picture. Is that we are.
They are
synonymous. Yeah.
They want to improve themselves.
Yeah, and to just be free, like to, but it's because it's not so simple for like oneness to create to create a situation where we are like work is you know labor intensive and exhausting and so somehow Hashem has to find a way to pack into our personality drives that are strong enough to get us out of bed in the morning and to really, you know, elbow grease to do what we need to do in order to make a good life. And so the dinim are basically the mechanism. And so that explains, like, the whole era of Shirat HaKelim, of creating universes and destroying them. Like, that was all basically to produce these dinim that are the innate, inherent drives and drives of our personality.
Can you give an example?
Keep on going.
Well, everything that, like, wanting more from life, like that, wanting more from ourselves, wanting more from life, wanting, that's all
get to refine what it is you want, but if you have a right. push for more.
Right, right.
So what do you mean when you say a person says to me, that's a diva ulam?
Well,
it's not the same.
Right, so because there is, you know, different, not every word has only a single right. definition to it, so, right, so midat hadin is just more, is a kind of harsh, is more a, like holding accountability to the letter of the law precisely, and not, you know, what's it called, rifnim yishuras hadin.
Yeah, it's interesting that in English you say beyond the letter of the law. Uh-huh. In Hebrew you say within.
Uh-huh.
Are we okay?
The Ari notes that dinim display a gendered pattern of expression. Masculine dinim are tough in the first half of life and soften in their later years. Feminine dinim are the opposite. They start off softer. Evolves forward eyeing or softens dinim, while the feminine persona evolves forward eyeing or strengthens dinim. True, ours is a holographic world, which means everyone contains some unique combination of masculine and feminine attributes within themselves. Yet generalizations can still be made.
Each one starts with its natural tendencies in their extreme and gradually integrates the truths of its counterpart without losing the precious endowments of its starting point. Consequently, Moshe, who starts off with princely power, i.e. the extreme of Ani, becomes the prototype for humility or rectified Ayin. And similarly, Eve, the moonlight feminine with no light of her own, as in Ayin, becomes the rectified pinnacle of Ani, as we shall see. Familiarizing ourselves with these archetypal role models of Ani and Ayin will help us to sort out their respective voices in our shame spasms and to harness their energies for good. True stuff?
Yeah.
Okay.
Moses as the archetypes of rectified Ayin, which is equally rectified shame. The more prevailing notion of the spiritual path is the masculine model. For a toughened ego is softened, dissolved, and universalized. This is the path from Ani to Ayin, Malchut to Keter, yes self to no self. The Torah explicitly identifies Moses as the exemplar of Ayin when it proclaims that Ha'ish Moshe Ana Ma'ot Ho Adam Asher Om Anai Ha'adama. And man Moses was extremely humble, more than any other person on the face of the earth. And yet Moses was arguably the most powerful man on earth. The meeting between Moses and God atop Mount Sinai, believed to be the most formidable encounter between man and divinity ever to transpire on the planet, took a superhuman strength of self not to be annihilated by the searing blade of divine presence. Apparently, no other person besides Moses could have survived that experience, for as Hashem admits, he, Hashem, because Hashem, your God, is a consuming fire.
In so doing, Moses pulled the lofty truths of Torah down through the world. And so they were engraved on stone and inked on parchment.
I mean, the accomplishment of, like, just these abstract, subtle, like, deepest secrets, truths, and to bring them into stone, like, engraved in stone and embodiable through actions of human beings. It's really unbelievable. I mean, it's such an amazing gift that we inherit this as our, you know,
if he hadn't been able to survive, it couldn't have happened.
Right, right.
He hadn't been able to tolerate President Hashem.
Right.
Moses, as God's trusted scribe, these esoteric secrets transfigured into 613 concrete actions performed by human beings of flesh and blood. And this Torah of Moshe has been, according to some, the most powerful civilizing influence upon humanity. The Torah's ethical monotheism has altered the evolution of civilization in profound ways. It has spawned the greatest monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity and Islam, and has contributed to many, if not most, of the values that inform our justice systems and our commitment to human rights. And one of his wayward children, Karl Marx, has seen it, for better or for worse, that atheistic utopianism of the two great socialist empires of Russia and China, this powerfully impacted repository of consciousness, is called the Torah of Moshe, the Torah of the humblest man on earth. So powerful.
It really is. So I think we are out of time now.
Okay.